Turn to 2 Peter. Today we are looking at another passage that where God is giving us a picture of the antithesis of what we are to follow. And he spends a great deal of time in not only describing it, but describing why it's so wrong and why it's so dangerous. So as we look into it, I'd like us to look at the text with the intent that Peter has. Now, before we do that, let's turn to the Lord so that he gives us discernment and desire to follow him. Dear Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you, Lord, for the time that we spent in your word. We thank you, Lord, for the weather. And we thank you for your holy word. Father, we pray that you would plant a seed in our hearts as we listen to it, and that you would strengthen us to walk by the light that you give us. We do bless your name. We bless your presence among us this morning. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Peter and Jude have a similar appeal and a similar instruction against the false teachers. If you read Jude, you would hear the same language, almost same sentences, and Peter have copied a lot from Jude. But if you notice, I have not referred to Jude that often, simply because Peter and Jude are talking about two different types of people. And so the appeal and the warnings are somewhat different. And in this particular case, I'm going to share two parallels where in one case, Jude is more explicit, more detailed. And in another case, Jude is not saying the same thing. He's talking about something different. That's why overall, I haven't really appeal to Jude that often, but whenever I could, whenever they matched in parallel, I went there. But when you read it, you see the same expressions. But before we get into 2 Peter 2, and I'll start from verse 10b to today we're going to end at verse 14. Before we get there, I'd like you to keep your mind on a few things that both Peter and Jude say, which basically tell us what is our part in this. As we read about the false prophet, what is it that he's expecting from us? Is it merely to just know what they look like, and so that when we see them, we can just identify, oh, that one is a false prophet, this one is a false prophet, this one, oh, yes, I can see the features here, he's a false prophet. What's the point of it? Throughout both letters, there are expressions that I called but you, or but as for you expressions, which say basically this is what they are, but this is what you need to be doing. In light of everything that he has painted here, what is your part in it? In chapter 1, verse 10, he says, therefore, brethren, after he gives a series of warnings, chapter 3, verse 3, knowing this first of all, verse 8, but do not let this one fact escape your notice, verse 11, since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, verse 14, therefore, brethren, verse 17, you therefore, in Jude, same thing, at the end of the letter, verse 17 and 20, but you, beloved. There is something, as we hear about what the false prophets are doing, what they are like, there is something that God is expecting from us. And I will say it's in two dimensions. The first one, and we have mentioned it before, the first one is do not imitate them. Do not follow them. Identify them so that you run away from them. Identify them so that you know exactly what not to do, because their way is the way of destruction. The second one that I find is more dangerous, destroying, destructive for your soul is examine yourself whether you are one of them or not. Do not follow them. It says, when you follow them, what happens to you? You are unfruitful and useless. What's the worst that could happen to you? You get into heaven damaged. Useless, having done nothing for the kingdom. You are the least in the kingdom of God. I tell you what, that's better than to be the best in hell. So do not follow them. But the worst is, are you one of them? Not many people in the church can be there. He speaks mostly of the people behind the pulpit. But do you have a disciple? Do you have someone that you teach? And these characteristics are yours. Parents, what prophets, what sort of teachers are you in your homes? But as for you. So it's important to keep that in mind. So in this section, verse 10b to 14, let me read that again. Daring, self-willed, they do not tremble when they revile majestic, angelic majesties. Whereas angels who are greater in might and power do not bring a reviling judgment against them before the Lord. But these, like unreasoning animals born as creatures of instinct to be captured and killed, reviling when they have no knowledge, will in the destruction of those creatures also be destroyed. Suffering wrong as the wage of doing wrong. They count it a pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are stains and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions as they carouse with you. Having eyes full of adultery that never cease from sin, enticing unstable souls, having a heart trained in greed, accursed children. In this specific section and also in the rest, but as we look at just this section, there are three things that he's telling us, or three things that come out of this one paragraph that we want to hear about the false teachers. Three things. It's what they do. What is it that they do? This is the visual. What they earn. What is the consequence of what they do? And the third thing that I found, well, I found it amusing at first, but then as I read, it wasn't that amusing anymore. It's what they are. What is God calling them? So as we look at that, you will see those three dimensions. Actually, I will go one after the other. But I'm going to start with verse 12, because verse 12 encompasses all three, but with such an intensity. And these are the passages you wouldn't believe that it comes from a holy man. It comes from a man of God just to address other men like that. If you read the Bible, or if you read a book from a man who used these same words for another man, I don't tell you what is going to come out in the critics or on the internet. No one would ever use this kind of language. But Peter, God is using Peter to describe these people in a very extreme and intense way. Verse 12, and these like unreasoning animals. Well, I do remember in Africa sometimes people they insult you as animal. What do you call animal? You call me animal. And people used to say that. And that's because of something that you do that is so not human. Either because it's stupid or because it's just low you don't act like the way you act. Usually it's when you have no respect for people, you have no respect for children, you have no respect for elders, you will hear that. Either an older person or somebody else will just call you animal. Because it's so not human. And he says, these people, they are born as creatures of instinct to be captured and killed, reviling where they have no knowledge. And they will, in the destruction of those creatures, also be destroyed. There are two things Peter tells us that they share with animals. Two things. First of all, they have no reason. Now, think about it. Someone who speaks in a way that has no consequence, as if there is no consequence. You know, we have seen in the news when someone has done something and you sense, well, he obviously doesn't realize the consequence of doing this. Or you go online looking for these funny videos and you go, what was he thinking? Because the person did something as though there was no consequence. As though you could just run through a wall and suddenly the wall would just open as you go, as you come. No, but you were bumped into the wall. People do things and you go, I don't understand what was in their minds. It's unreasoning. It's senseless. In Psalm 92, it says that a senseless man has no knowledge. Nor does a stupid man understand this, that when the wicked sprouted up like grass and all who did iniquity flourished, it was only that they might be destroyed forevermore. If you do something wicked over and over, expect that somewhere down the road you will pay the price. Now, many people do it knowing that at one point they'll pay the price, they don't care, and they decide, I will do it. When it comes, it comes. But others act like there is really no price to pay. Oh man, these things look good. And you can hear the counsel of someone telling you, listen, this cannot end well. Well, you know, I'm being careful. And really? You're going to pay somewhere. You're going to pay somewhere. There is consequence to evil. But the two things they share with animals, they don't think. Animals don't think. God created them not to participate somehow in life in an intellectual way. They don't add to our existence, in the quality of our existence, intellectually. They are only there for one purpose. In the wild, to be eaten. Among us, to be eaten. Or to be pets. They don't think. When they love you, it's not because they love you. It's because they know something comes if they do that. There's something they want, and there is a button that they can press. That's animals. And he says, false prophets share that same trait. They are not here for you. They're here to get something from you. The second characteristic that they share. Now, the first one, I would say, to me, was funny. The second one wasn't that funny. They are made to die. They are made to be killed. And here he has the idea of the slaughter. The lambs and all of those animals that are simply bred for one purpose. That are even created for one purpose. So that they get killed and eaten. So is the false prophet. He has one use on the creation to be killed. He has one use, and it is to be killed. That's what Psalm 92 says. You can do that over and over, but know this, that even if you flourish, even if you sprout like grass and flourish, it's only so that you might be destroyed forevermore. That's the purpose. That's the end of it. Listen to how Jeremiah says, what Jeremiah says of the people who are foolish in chapter 10, verse 8. But they are altogether stupid and foolish in their discipline of delusion. Their idol is wood. They are, you know, when you are deluded, technically, it's as if it's not really intentional. When you're deluded, you really believe what you say, you really believe what you're trying to convey. But he says they are disciplined in it. You make every effort to be delusional. And he says this, their idol is wood. How delusional is that? Talking to wood and taking it as a god. Now, your god can walk. You have to take it and put it in your bag. And you say, this god is going to save me. This amulet. Really? It cannot even move without you. How can it save you? Discipline in their delusion. Intentional in their delusion. So that's what they do, is they, in their own passion, in verse 12, it talks about reviling where they have no knowledge. Reviling where they have no knowledge. These people speak of things they don't know. And we're going to see it in verse 10 later on. They talk a lot of things they don't even understand. Just like animals. Animals don't understand. They don't talk a lot, but they don't understand. False prophet have the same understanding, but yet they revile. What they earn, in verse 12, it says this is what they earn. Death. They will be captured and killed. They will be destroyed. What they are, it says they are creatures of instinct, creatures who don't understand, but they are also creatures of slaughter. Those are the things that they are. You don't see any more, any stronger words concerning these guys in this book, bringing them just to levels of animals, bringing them to a place where they are only made to be destroyed. And you see it throughout. Now let's look at verse 10. What is it that makes them so senseless? Verse 10, B. They are daring, that is presumptuous. They are daring, self-willed. And they don't tremble when they revile angelic majesties. Now, he says that they are presumptuous, self-willed, meaning self-pleasing. They're not there to please somebody else. They may say, they may talk about Christ, they may talk about God, and they may even speak the language that you want to hear, but they are there for themselves, self-pleasing. And they're bold, they're daring, presumptuous. That means they will go beyond what you would consider safe. How is that explained? What makes them so presumptuous? It says they do not even tremble when they revile angelic majesties. Whereas angels who are great in might and power do not bring a reviling judgment against them before the Lord. Now, we already know in Scripture that being self-willed is not something that God wants from us. In Titus, he speaks of the qualifications of an elder, and self-willed is one of those that you should not have. The overseer must be above reproach as God's steward, not self-willed. Not one who seeks his own pleasure. Not one who seeks his own interest. In Deuteronomy, when it comes to the man who speaks the word of God, chapter 18, verse 20, he speaks of the prophet who speaks a word presumptuously in God's name. The word that God has not commanded him to speak. Or the one who speaks in the name of other gods, he says, that prophet shall die. But the false prophet here, he goes a little bit beyond. So what is it so presumptuous, therefore, about reviling angelic majesties? Which are these majesties that are being talked about? Now, when you look at the text, the angelic majesties could be different beings, because really the word behind it is just the glories. It doesn't say the angelic glories, it's the glories. And some people would say, well, it's just people who are in higher authority. They despise higher authority. But that's kind of doesn't really, is not consistent with the text. And even with Jude, if you want to make the comparison, because Jude gives about the same parallel argument. But these angelic majesties, these glories that they revile, are the demons. They're not merely angels. They are demons. Let's look at what Jude says in Jude verse 8 and 9. In the same way then, these men also by dreaming defile the flesh and reject authority and revile angelic majesties. But Michael, the archangel, when he disputed with the devil and argued about the body of Moses, did not dare pronounced against him a railing judgment, but he said, the Lord rebuke you. So here Jude gives us more information. He says, Michael, when he faced the devil, and that's the angelic majesty Peter and Jude are talking about. So these people revile angelic majesties. The question is, okay, well, so demons are angelic majesties? Like God used the word glory for the demons? Aren't they like fallen? Well, let's look at what the Bible says, or the words that the Bible uses for the demons, to understand why that word, why Peter used the word glory for a demon. In Ephesians 2, verse 2, we call the demon, the prince of the power of the air. He's a prince. John 12, 31, he calls the demons the ruler of this world. Same for John 14, 20, the ruler of this world. 2 Corinthians 4, 4, the god of this world. And even Christ, when he makes comparison, he calls Satan the strong man of the house. Ephesians 6. Rulers, powers, world forces, spiritual forces in heavenly places. So, the demons, they may be fallen, but they are still higher than we are. They are still more powerful than we are. They still have a certain glory we don't have. Maybe to understand that we have different connotations of glories in 1 Corinthians 15, that will probably help you more in seeing that Scripture doesn't only speak of one type of glory. It says there are also heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is one and the glory of the earthly is one. there is one glory of the sun and another glory for the moon and another glory for the stars. For all star differs from star in glory. So you can see that scripture already tells us about this glory that is intrinsic to different objects, to different beings. And angels are not beings to be messed up with. If you face one, don't even look for chances. There's no chances for you. God is your protector, or you're done. And the devil is definitely not one that you would mock. For a man to even mock those, he does not understand what he has in front of him. And he doesn't understand his own nature, because he's but a man. I tell you, when these people revile angelic majesties, when they revile the demons, they are worse than the demons. Let me tell you why. Is it in I believe in James. Yes. You believe that God is one. You do well. The demons also believe. They tremble. When the demons believe in God, now they have no chance, so they cannot really repent. They tremble. But you mock God. Not only they don't tremble at the demons, at the sight or the thought of the demons, but they mock God later on in chapter 3. Worse than the demons. These people are hardly folks to be carousing with. And I use that word on purpose, because that's what we see that they do with us. In verse 13, it says, they count it a pleasure to revel in the daytime. And it also speaks of reveling in their deceptions. There is open irreverence. These people are confident. They have no value for others around them. They are fearless in their abandon for their passions. It speaks of reveling in daytime as some sort of derogatory term, because back in that time, especially in the Greek culture, you know, they used to have orgies, parties, but they used to have them at night. So somehow they felt like when you have it during the day, you're a bit lower than, you know, it's during the day you do things, you go to work, you do things that are respectable. It's at night that you do those things. But these people, they couldn't care less. You hear preachers, they speak with no fear. No fear, flippantly with the word of God. They say, God told me, with no second thought. They speak lies on the pulpit as though it was simply a way of communicating. Or another way of communicating. People with open sins that are totally unrepented of and with no interest to repent. We're looking at I don't know how you call them, the preachers of LA. Man who is divorced, a young preacher. And you hear him, you wouldn't believe he's a preacher. He looks more like, I don't know, someone from the streets who just has a radio and just waiting, doing his thing. But he preaches. I mean, you hear him preach. He can preach. But this is a man who preaches, and the whole video is about his life. But at home, he's a man who is not interested in marrying this girl he's dating. Who tells him, listen, we cannot be just like this. And she's already pregnant. This is on TV. Reality TV. And he has many hundreds of people in the congregation. And he has an issue with what she's telling her. Like, he's not ready for a commitment. You are divorced. You have a girlfriend who's pregnant. A preacher of the word. And you hear the conversation, it's like just a child. She's putting pressure on him. Seriously? I thought the Bible was putting more pressure than that. Do not be with this woman, for example. Do not divorce the one you have. And just the irreverence, I tell you, when you look at this, at these lives, when I read this text, I don't see people who exaggerate. I see many of the preachers today. Many of them. Reveling in their deceptions. That is, as they deceive you, in deceiving you, they party. Can you imagine that? There's one thing to go have a party in your own home, but as they deceive you, in deceiving you, they party. I remember that was a long time ago, but there was this preacher in Montreal. He's responsible of a movement there, charismatic movement. Doesn't look much like a preacher, but he has this massive number of people in Toronto, the Toronto Awakening, something like that. Toronto Blessing, yes. He has massive number of people, gets the money, and they go in the backstage, and he laughs at the people who gave the money. Pouring the money on the bed. So like, man, these people are just nuts. And he just washes himself with the money. Reveling in their deception. They know they are deceiving you. Some people may not be like that. I don't know why they are so bold, even in front of the cameras. But I'm pretty sure others are like that in their own room. There's no camera. I'm like, man, this is something. I can't believe they're listening to me. And they do that as they carouse with you. Funny term, though. As they carouse with you, because in Galatians 5:21 it says, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these of which I forewarned you, just as I have forewarned you before, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Same thing in Peter 4:3. Carousing is not one of these things that you need to be pursuing. But here he uses carouse with you, but more in the context of feasting. As a matter of fact, it's not the same Greek word. It's only in the New American Standard that it uses carouse. And I think ESV and King James say feast. But it's as they fellowship with you. As we are brothers in Christ, these have in their own mind second thought and say, oh, I'm going to get these people. But they look like the rest of us. You know, this, I read this and I say, well, Peter, I wish you were here today. I'm pretty sure you would have added to this word, because we don't carouse with these people now physically, because now we just support their ministry financially. We hear what they say and we preach that. In the church, we preach that in the homes. So now their ministry is not only in their communities. Their ministries are worldwide. And so they carouse with us through the screens, through internet, through the books. They say very, very sometimes sound things, but how do they live? How do they live? We tend to be very forgiving when the people teach what we already want to hear. It says they have eyes full of adultery that never cease from sin. This is, you know, I was very surprised. I was going through the meaning of each word. Folks, they have eyes full of adulteresses. The word is not adultery, it's adulteress. That means in their eyes, all they see when they look at a woman is lust. They have eyes full of adulteress. That never cease from sin. They constantly look at women as a potential adulteress. And my friends, it's not uncommon. It is not uncommon. I heard stories. I thought it was back in Africa simply because we respect pastors too much. And they have this, you know, status in society that makes it so easy. But I went to the States and it was just the same. Just the same. Stories are identical. I haven't heard much from Canada, even though there definitely are. They entice unstable souls. They entice unstable souls. That's why, you know, this tells me one thing. The responsibility of who you follow falls on us. It falls on you and I. Because for you to be enticed, your soul has to be unstable. So you cannot say, well, I needed this person to strengthen my soul. No, you needed this to strengthen your soul. Do you remember what Paul says? Follow me as I follow Christ. And then what does he say in another part? He says, even if I come with another gospel, even if I come, he just told people, follow me. But even if I come with another gospel, I am to be an anathema, right? So what is he telling the people? You make sure that you follow the right person. You make sure you follow Christ and you are able to see in the eyes of the person you follow Christ-likeness. And when there is no Christ-likeness, you don't follow. Or the dimension of his life that is not like Christ, you don't follow. It falls on you. The strengthening of your soul will depend on the word of God and not on men. These people have their hearts trained in greed. Trained in greed. They have their hearts that has been exercised. You know the word gymnasium? That's where it comes from. They exercise themselves in greed, finding every opportunity, working plans out. Patiently, they get to where they want to do. That's what these people do. Verse 13 says one thing about what they earn. They earn suffering wrong as a wage of doing wrong. And this is a biblical principle. In Galatians 6:7, it says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever man sows, this he will also reap. For one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. And the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. It's a general biblical principle. What you sow, you reap. You sow lies, you reap shame, you reap deception. You sow theft, you will lose it at one point because it has to be taken away from you. Whatever you sow, you reap. You sow laziness, you don't get the result. The result of laziness is nothing because you haven't worked for it. Whatever a man sows, he reaps. Easy. I like it because in parenting it works fine with me. Don't work, don't eat. You got to do what you have to do before you say, "Dad, can I have?" Bible says it. Makes me save some. But there's one thing about what you sow that is particular to these people. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. This is what they are earning. That's what they will reap. The wage of sin is death. And you might think, I'm thinking of this man who was a, how do you call those preachers? Faith healers. He was a faith healer for 17 years. For 17 years. Actually, he was on, what is the, Dr. Dino, what's his name again? Dr. Dino? You don't know Dr. Dino? Creationist. Yes, Ken Hovind. Yes. So he was debating Ken Hovind. And this guy had been a pastor, and he's an atheist today, because for 17 years, he had been healing people, faith healing, until he found out it was fake. He thought he was healing because he had been trained to the practice of it, but he grew up in that movement. So people who are being touched just fall. It's just everybody falls. Is it because this, you know, you get overcome by the Spirit? Well, you better be overcome because you have to fall. Everybody falls. So he has been trained in this, that you just touch the people, they fall. And for him, it was genuine. Until he finds out, well, they're not really healed. These people are going through a moment, that's for sure. And, you know, there's thousands of people in front of you. You don't want to appear like you are the only hard person in the entire history of faith healing that is not being healed. And so you just fall, and you'll find out if somehow the Spirit can, you know, work overtime to get you, I don't know. But at the end, he finds out it's all fake, and he leaves the faith altogether. Doesn't believe in healing. He doesn't believe in Christ. He doesn't believe in God. He doesn't believe in anything. So yes, I do believe some people are doing these things, and they are sincere in their hearts. But be a sincere false teacher, you are not going to get any more clemency from God. Because some of them came to Christ and they said, "I have done this in your name. I have done this in your name. I have healed." And he says, "Depart from me. I never knew you, you who practice lawlessness." Because you had to lie to these people. You had to steal from these people. You had to pretend you are who you are not. You have to say that you know me when you never, you and I never knew each other. Look at what Isaiah says of the same thing in chapter 7. He says, "For you have forgotten the God of your salvation and have not remembered the rock of your refuge. Therefore, you plant delightful plants and set them with vine slips and of a strange God. in the day that you plant it, you carefully fence it, and in the morning you bring your seed to blossom. But the harvest will be a heap in the day of sickliness and incurable pain. You will do everything well, and it's going to be nice and beautiful, careful, but at the end of it, you're going to reap pain. Intention, a sincere false teacher, is an oxymoron. When you're a false teacher, you are a false teacher. What they are, the Bible says, calls them, they are stains and blemishes. They are stains and blemishes. You know, I have stains and blemishes in my life. But when God calls you the stain, like you are the stain, you stain His church. You stain the world. You blemish it. That cannot go well with you. Accursed children, that's what they are. That's the name they bear before God. Accursed children. And these are terms that you find in scriptures very often telling of what is the center of your life, what is the ruler of your life. Like when it says you are the children of the devil, it doesn't mean that the devil fathered you, but it means that whatever you do is after the example of the devil. As the devil is the father of lies, when you tell a lie, you're merely a child of the devil, because he's the father, he's the first one to have done it. Children of a curse. Let me read you a text to close in James 5. Come now, you rich, and he speaks of the people who seek to collect abundance just for themselves, not caring for others. Sounds like the false prophet in practice. He says, weep and howl for your miseries which are coming upon you. You are in joy right now. You are living it up. But I tell you, you better start weeping now, because what is coming, it will be enough for the rest of eternity. He says, your riches have rotted, and your garments have become moth-eaten. Your gold and your silver have rusted, and their rust will be a witness against you and will consume your flesh like fire. It is in the last days that you have stored up your treasure. Behold, the pay of the laborers who mow the fields and which has been withheld by you cries out against you, and the outcry of those who did the harvesting has reached the ears of the Lord of Sabbath. You have lived luxuriously on the earth and led a life of wanton pleasure. Again, what he's not saying that having abundance is wrong. He's speaking in how they despise or disregard the people around them while they live like that. Some people are living with much need next to them. They could not care less. The only thing they cared was their own satisfaction. It says, you have lived luxuriously on the earth and led a life of wanton pleasure. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and put to death the righteous man. He does not resist you. You have manipulated people even to get your wealth. And it says, therefore, be patient, brethren. These times are hard for all. I tell you, sometimes I see the people who thrive and I say, Lord, how come? I don't understand. Like even the having receiving the consequence of what you do, is this just? You look at a couple in which where the husband will beat his wife constantly, and you look at the wife, she's always afraid of her husband. And you go, Lord, will you do something? Oh, child abuse. Your heart just pains. And you go, Lord, will you do something? But the Lord says there is judgment coming. The farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil. And here in this passage, I don't want you guys to understand that wait means do nothing. That if you can act and help, that you, oh no, let the Lord do it. You know, there is judgment coming. No, even the farmer works for it. The wait means the resting upon. Though you farm, though you plant the seed and you water everything and you care for your soil and for your plants, you still do not have the power to stretch this plant, right? So you still wait upon the Lord to do that work. And that's the waiting we need to have. As we act, as we do what we are called, what we need to be done, he says, be patient about it until it gets the early and late rains. You too be patient. Strengthen your heart, for the coming of the Lord is near. Do not complain, brethren, against one another, so that you yourselves may not be judged. For the judge is standing at the door. As an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. We count those blessed who endured. You have heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. Let's pray. Dear Father, we pray for strength from you. We know, Lord, that we cannot get strength from anywhere else but from you. We pray, Lord, that as we go through these difficult times in the church history, Lord, there is so many preachers out there. There's so much preaching available to us. We pray that you would give us discernment. Sometimes, Lord, even as we read a description of what the false prophet looks like, we are enticed by lesser prophets, Lord, who look better than these pictures. Give us a heart, Lord, a passion for you, so that we would distinguish the good from the bad, so that we could see Christ and follow Christ and follow the one who follows Christ rather than men. And Father, we pray that you would help us rest and wait upon you. For you are compassionate and yet just at the same time. We thank you, Lord, for the compassion we have in Christ. And we pray for the safety of our brothers and sisters, for all of us, Lord, as you have promised to see us through until the day of Christ. We commit our souls to you in his holy name. Amen.